Please remain standing as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. We don't just say it, we pray it. This is a corporate prayer. In the middle of it, Jesus put, "Give us this day our daily bread." So join me as we pray this beautiful prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus very intentionally placed in the middle of this beautiful kingdom manifesto, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he strategically placed the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 5 ended with the command, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." In the middle of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And what is the law about? It's about holiness and perfection. How can we possibly fulfill these requirements of the law? It's only as we pray, and only as we pray together. Jesus not only creating new individuals that he calls, isn't it amazing? After the Beatitudes, he says, not just "you are," we hear "you" and we hear "individual," but it's "y'all." You all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. He pronounced the transformation that his death and resurrection would accomplish as new hearts and the Holy Spirit filling those hearts would change individual believers and create a new community of his followers. And it's impossible to overstate the significance of the Lord's Prayer in the middle of this manifesto message. It really is the greatest prayer. It's the model when later his disciples would ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he's like, I already taught you. It's right here. This is not what to pray in terms of the words. This is how to pray. He said, this is the model in terms of the progression that we pray. Here's a simple way to remember the progression, that this prayer begins and ends with worship. We're going to use the doxology that the early church added at the end, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And they added that symmetry because it's a beautiful and very biblical balance to begin and end. Prayer essentially is worship. And it begins by looking up to our Father in heaven and concludes with giving God the glory now and forever. In the middle of this prayer is petition. We do ask for our family needs. We ask together. We ask in humility. But notice that it's in the middle, and the way that we ask is so intentionally framed above all with worship and with submission that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," followed by grace, "Forgive us as we forgive others," and asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us, and concluding again with worship. Here's a little more detailed version that we'll walk through today as we not only learn about and apply, but we'll go step by step through these five stages and pray as we go, resting in our Father's loving arms, rejoicing in the holiness of his name, aligning ourselves with his kingdom in submission and surrender to his kingdom that has come and is still coming and one day will come in all of its fullness, and asking him to give us this day together what we need as we confess our sins and depend on the grace of Jesus to forgive us. And as part of this new community, we commit to forgiving each other, declaring the victory of Jesus, who overcame temptation and sin and has already delivered us from sin and evil, and yet we have to ask him every day for that deliverance as we conclude with gratitude and worship. So stage one of prayer, prayer begins with worship, looking up to our Father in heaven, resting in his fatherly love, rejoicing in his personal presence with us. We know in the middle of this prayer, we do ask. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, ask, seek, knock. That's how relationship works. Now, if you have children or grandchildren, and they call you and they come to you and they say, gimme, gimme, gimme. I called my dad one time. They had given us their old CRV, and it appeared to run out of gas. It just sputter, 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 die. And I called dad right away. Dad, the CRV seems to have run out of gas. And he's like, oh yeah, it ran out of gas. He failed to tell me that the gas gauge no longer worked. It stayed right at half a tank. So I drove that thing for like a week and a half, not realizing the gas gauge didn't move. And so, of course, it runs out of gas, and I'm like, Dad, come get me. Thankfully, I was only two blocks from my house, so it wasn't that big a deal. But, you know, when you call mom and dad, they already know, right? They already know what you need. But it's about relationship, right? Call my mom. Hey, mom, how are you doing? How's the old guy? You know, and if he's right there, he'll say like Garfield, I resemble that remark, you know. It's all about relationship, and this is part of what we need to teach our kids and our grandkids. Yes, we love you. Yes, we want to take care of your needs. We want to enjoy life together, but there's a relationship to be developed here, and in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, give me right now everything I want. It's a family prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And the prayer begins very intentionally with this beautiful invitation into our Father's presence. Don't miss the balance here. Our Father in heaven. We pray to the unapproachable God of all glory and holiness, who is also our loving Father. And we pray the desire that his name would be honored, reverenced, worshiped as the holy and all-glorious one. We rest in his love as we worship his holy name. Isaiah 40 has a beautiful picture for this, drawing on Psalm 23, and God is our good shepherd, saying he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. This picture of a shepherd who's found his little lost sheep and is carrying maybe an injured sheep home. Here's our Anderson little sheep. His name is Watson, so of course he speaks with a British accent. Dr. John Watson, all 8 pounds of him. The Schneiders were over and they brought their little Mochi. And then you see Jarvis, the big one, who's 50 pounds, and yet Colton is all muscling and stuff. This is as close as I can come to what it would feel like to be a shepherd holding a precious little one close in your arms. And this is where prayer begins. Isn't it a beautiful picture? That as we come to God, the glorious Creator, holy, sovereign, to see him is to perish. And yet we come to him as our Abba, as our Daddy, as our Father in heaven. Let's practice what the ancient contemplatives called spiritual breathing. We're not getting wacky here. This is actually a very time-tested practice. So let's practice a little bit. As you breathe in, hold those first words in that phrase. Our Father in heaven. Fill your lungs with that truth. Our Father in heaven. and breathe out, "Hallowed be your name." Do you feel that? We breathe in the love of our Father, and we breathe out the worship of his name. Don't you see, like, that's the rhythm of life. It's hard to breathe in when you're speaking. But you can do it, right? Just breathe in and hold that breath. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the rhythm of prayer, beginning with worship and relationship, resting in the fatherly love and infinite grace and mercy of our Father, and then worshiping and desiring the worship of his name. That's the beginning, stage one of prayer. Begin with worship. Then we continue with submissive faith as we pray and desire, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Surrendering ourselves. And there's a note of repentance here, right? That says, "Not my kingdom come, not my will be done, but yours." We'll get to those debts that we owe in just a minute, but that's what we turn from and say, "Forgive me for building my kingdom. It's all about your kingdom, not my will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven," with that instantaneous obedience of the angels in heaven, aligning ourselves with God's purposes, and only then moving into petition and saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus promised, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And it's important to see how Jesus qualifies this promise. We saw this fall a year ago as we went through John 15, that Jesus commands his disciples over and over again, "Ask in faith. I'll be at the Father's side and I will answer you. I'm interceding for you." But notice what he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, according to my will," Jesus says, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This was the purpose of Jesus coming, dying and rising again, is to glorify the Father, as Jesus prays in John 17, "The hour has come, Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." This was Jesus' desire and plan, the whole purpose of his coming, his dying, and his rising. And he invites us to join in serving his kingdom purposes and joining in praying the prayer that he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." We're going to sing. Megan's going to lead us in that great hymn of the faith, "How Great Thou Art." And we'll see how beautifully it expresses this kingdom desire. Starting with the initial kingdom, the initial creation of God, "When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand have made," it reminds us of the original creation and the glory of that original kingdom that God made, only blemished by the sin of man and woman. "And when I think that God is Son not sparing," here's how Jesus redeemed this broken world by giving his life on the cross for us. "And then when Christ shall come." Shout of acclamation. You see the progression of the kingdom. As we pray, "Your kingdom come," we have to stand for this together.
Great thou art, then sings my soul.
Our Heavenly Father, we worship you. We desire that your name would be honored. We submit to your kingdom purposes. We submit our own needs and desires to say, not my will, but yours be done. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect redemption, and we look to that day when you will soon return to restore all things. Thank you for the gift of this prayer and time of worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not even halfway. Let's keep going, people. Prayer begins with worship. It moves into submission and surrender as we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's where petition then comes in. And we say, give us this day our daily bread as a collective family prayer, and right from that, move into grace and forgiveness, saying, Lord, forgive us our debts. Notice that's also in the plural. We ask for daily bread together, trusting God for his provision, and immediately ask for grace to cover all of our trespasses, all of our sins, all of our debts, recognizing the infinite debt that we owe that Jesus has already paid, and yet we need to come to him not only for daily bread but for daily grace, calling on him, confessing our sins, trusting in 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We call on God for his infinite grace, confessing our sins and committing at the same time to forgive others. True prayer, really three words, the words of the tax collector in Jesus' parable, Lord, have mercy. Jesus described these two characters that he must have seen every day. Religious Pharisees and teachers of the law walking around all proud and praying big prayers in the street. And then struggling tax collectors and sinners on the edges of society, not accepted but cast out by their Jewish brothers and sisters. And he describes this scenario where both are standing in the temple courts and the Pharisee all proud saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, this wicked sinner beside me. And the tax collector won't even stand up and lift his head. He's over in the corner saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says between the two, it doesn't matter how much this religious guy knows, how well he knows the Bible, how much he can spew out words that sound good in prayer. He said it's the tax collector who prays this humble prayer. That's the one that God hears and honors that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Later in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. He's got his whole entourage, and these two blind beggars by the street are calling out, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebukes them and is like, don't bother the teacher. He's got more important things to do. He's got places to go, and say quiet to these two blind men. But they cried out all the more. It emboldens them to cry out to Jesus. And notice the words they say, Lord, have mercy on us. And notice their correct theology. Not only do they call him Lord, but they call him the Son of David, meaning Messiah, the King we've been waiting for, the Lord and the King. And Jesus silences the crowd, walks over to these two blind men and says, what do you want me to do? They said, Lord, we want to see. And this story in Matthew 20 comes right after James and John have just come, too chicken to do it themselves, but their mom goes before them and says, hey, can they have the best seats in heaven? And Jesus is like, you have no idea what you're asking. And he takes it right to suffering. Are you going to drink the cup? And he's like, yeah, actually, you are. But you don't know what you're asking for. And right after that, so James and John, two of the disciples, been with Jesus for 3 years, who should have seen most clearly, are obviously blind to the priorities of the kingdom. And here are these two blind men who see clearly who Jesus is and the ways of his kingdom, calling on God for mercy and grace. And Jesus, seeing their need, opens their eyes and blesses them. Isn't this the beauty of prayer and the simplicity of prayer? Simply crying out as those who are poor in spirit, remembering our gateway to blessing, as the Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes, the blessing is only accessible to the poor in spirit, to those who come humbly and say, Lord, have mercy on us, who come to Jesus as the true King. As those who have experienced the grace of Jesus, we saw last week, the natural application is to then forgive those who have harmed us. And then we go from calling on God in his grace to stage four, expressing the victory of Jesus, declaring that and depending on it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, why, as those who know God and the character of God, the unchanging nature of God, and as those who know James chapter 1 that says, God can't be tempted by evil and he doesn't tempt anyone, why do we need to pray this prayer? Lead us not into testing, trials, temptation. And again, it's corporate, but deliver us from evil. Here's why. Because at times God does allow us to go through times of testing to see what we're made of, to purify us, to unite us as a community dependent on him. And we know from James chapter 1 that there's actually a great blessing, and we should count it all joy when we face times of suffering and trial, because God is maturing us. And Romans 5 says the same thing. Rejoice in your suffering because it gives you endurance, and character produces Christ-likeness in you. And don't miss this, that the same ideas are in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to have a time of trial and temptation himself. 40 days without food, Jesus tempted and conquered that temptation. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus succeeded. He conquered sin. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. So as we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we're declaring the victory of Jesus who overcame all temptation and announcing our dependence on his victory who overcame the devil and sin and death, which is why Paul can write in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord. Not strong in yourself, not in your own intention or ability or even your faith, but be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are not unaware that we have an enemy who is seeking to shake our faith and our spiritual strength, and so we must put on the armor of the Lord. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, we rejoice, even though now for a little while it's necessary. You love the if necessary. So apparently it's necessary sometimes. You've been grieved by various trials so that, here's the so that, the tested genuineness of your faith. So that God can prove your faith is genuine. Very much like the book of Job, where God's the one who highlights Job and says, let's prove to the world what true faith looks like, even in the midst of hardship. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious, that faith more precious than gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, that faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a glory and honor that only comes through our trial and temptation. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Really, another way of saying, Lord, have mercy on us, weak sinners that we are. Expressing the victory of King Jesus, trusting in him, standing firm in him. And so here's our summary for today as we see the framing of the Lord's Prayer, beginning and ending with worship, having petition and faith in the middle, surrounded by surrender and submission and also faith. And let's take a moment right here as we think about those in North Florida and South Georgia who are facing a great trial, hundreds who have lost their homes to these wildfires, tens of thousands of acres still right now on fire. Let's pray that the Lord would bring them through this time of trial and testing. Our Heavenly Father, we know that your plans are good. Lord Jesus, we know that you overcame every trial and temptation. And so we pray for those up in North Florida and in Georgia that you would deliver them from this very difficult season and bring them into a time of recovery. We pray that your kingdom, Lord Jesus, would advance through this, that your purposes, that your name, Jesus, would resound through that region as people begin to recover and rebuild and even just take care of each other in the immediate aftermath of this disaster. And we look to you as the only one who can lead people through trial and temptation and deliver from evil. We lift them up to you and we pray, even as there's rain kind of on the edges of this area, we pray, as Elijah did, that you would bring rain, that you would be the one to put out these fires, and that the world would see it's your grace and your power that has done it. Lord Jesus, let your name be exalted throughout this region of the Southeast. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so we conclude with the fifth stage, that prayer leads us back to gratitude and worship. And this is a beautiful ending. I've said before, Matthew the apostle did not write this ending, and that's okay. The early church, probably 20, 30 years after Matthew had died and was home with the Lord, added this in a manuscript called the Didache that was like the early church handbook for worship. And it's a beautiful thing that they added it, drawing from, we'll see in 1 Chronicles 29. And think of the beauty of this prayer that King David prayed, knowing he was not going to build the temple. He couldn't do it, but he collected all the materials so that Solomon, his son, could build the temple. And David prayed this beautiful prayer of blessing over Solomon, over all the workers who would build the temple, over the temple itself. And get this picture, people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So King David, 1,000 years before Jesus would come, before the church would become the temple of the Holy Spirit, he prayed this for us. Blessing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, the God of Israel, forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. That's why a temple should be built, David's saying, so that all the nations around can see your worthiness and your glory and your majesty. All that's in heaven and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Isn't that beautiful? David, the great king of Israel, the Messiah before the Messiah, the hero, the deliverer. If you've been watching House of David, the giant slayer. He prayed this blessing, and we adopt it in the summary form that the early church gave us, and it's a beautiful summary. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the beautiful progression of this model prayer, this greatest prayer that the Lord taught us? Begin with worship. Breathe in the love of our Father. Breathe out the worship of our Father. Here again, we can breathe in the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and breathe out our gratitude that we get to be a part of all this. We're going to close today by singing to Jesus, the King of all kings. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do recognize that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah of Israel. We profess our faith in you as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as the one who is coming to defeat all of your enemies, as the one who finished the work on the cross, but we know will come back and restore all things one day, and we look to that day as we sing your praises and profess our faith in you, even as we call on you to give us our daily bread, to forgive us our debts, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all the challenges that we have. We know that it's all yours, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. And we lift our voices with the saints from the past, singing, Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.